It's the book of Proverbs, the chapter 29, please. Proverbs chapter 29, as you're finding the place, I would just like to concur with the words of your minister and the warm welcome that he has extended to you all. We're glad to see you. Over the 2 weeks, I have known, I suppose, a number of folks in the congregation, but I have gotten to know a few more, and just looking across the congregation every night, and then just standing at the door in case I did miss you. We have noticed that you've been very regular in your attendance, very punctual as well. We have to commend you for that in your place, and we appreciate that. And of course, very faithful in the place of prayer. And what a blessing that has proven to be. And I know that meeting with God's people for prayer has been a blessing to your heart. It certainly has been an encouragement to me. And I'd like to thank you sincerely for coming tonight and also for praying through the weeks of the mission. We were meeting not only at 12 noon, if you remembered, also we were meeting through the day at various times in our own home, and then you were praying in the early morning prayer meetings. You've been praying half hour before each meeting, and in many ways it's a public confession of our need of the Lord. We're constrained to tarry before God and ask the Lord for help, and we have talked to the Lord about these meetings. And that has to be a good thing. And the Lord has them in remembrance. And he's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And therefore, I do believe those prayers are with the Lord. So let's not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We want the Lord's presence to be with us. And that presence to now intensify upon all of our hearts. We want those words from the Old Testament to be written over the very threshold of this house and over the very lintels of the door, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. And what is a meeting without the Lord? I'll tell you what it is. It's a social gathering. That's all it is. It's a friendship hour. And while we're not opposed to those things, but that's what it is without the Lord. But we do want more than just a meeting. We want more than just a service. We want this place to become Bethel, the house of God. But you know, there's a greater experience for the child of God beyond Bethel, the house of God. Because there is another word in the Old Testament, and it is El Bethel, the God of the house of God. And we just don't want to get to God's house. That's good. And the psalmist said, I was glad. But we want to get to the God of this house. We want to meet with him and have the Lord come by, speak to our hearts, and if necessary, set the preacher aside, that all the glory would be his. And whatever the Lord is doing and will yet do in these meetings, we know the glory's his, and we dare not touch it. And therefore, humbly we come before his word tonight and ask the Lord to vindicate the means he has ordained, what the Bible terms the foolishness of preaching, but also the other side of the coin, the power of God unto salvation. It's Proverbs chapter 29. It's the verse 1, the only text I have for you this evening. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1, let us all hear the word of the Lord. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Let me give you the verse again. If you get nothing else from this meeting, then get the text of Scripture. Get the Word of God into your soul. He that being often reproved, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Now get the text. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly, underline those words, shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Think of it. You could scarcely take that in by just one single reading of the verse. You would need to meditate on that verse. You would need to pray, God, open my eyes, my understanding, my heart, that I may understand fully the measure of a verse like this. And don't treat the Word of God lightly. And don't treat it with familiarity would breed some form of contempt. This is the Word of the Lord. And He'll bless even a little text to all of our hearts. Let's bow very briefly in prayer. I know you have been praying, and we just want to emphasize the need before the Lord again. So we'll take a moment to pause and just still our hearts and just acknowledge the Lord in all our ways. He has promised to, therefore, to direct our paths. Our loving and our eternal Father, we come through the Lord Jesus Christ directly to Thee. We come through the Mediator, the One who is the Saviour of the world. We come by blood alone. We enter Thy courts and stand before Thee in the righteousness of Thy Son, accepted now in the Well-Beloved. And we rejoice that as we approach Thee, we can talk to Thee about this meeting again. We just simply remind Thee what we've already said, that we do need Thee, Lord. And we're not ashamed to say that. Paul himself, the great apostle, the prince of preachers, the pattern for believers, the one who said to be a follower of him, he declared one day there in the letter to the Roman believers that we are to the church at Corinth, that, Lord, we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And therefore, Lord, we're looking to Thee. We're crying out to Thee. We're beseeching Thee now to give help in this meeting. We think of some who do not know the terrible plight they're in. They do not even, Lord, perceive the danger they're in. They have no notion whatsoever that they're lost. Lord, they're sitting in Thy house tonight. They may have sat before, heard the Word. They may know the truth, but yet they're still unconverted, oblivious, O God, to the great eternity that they were even singing about themselves, hardly even able to comprehend a verse like this. And we pray, therefore, Almighty God, that Thou wouldst do something no mere man could ever do. Work by Thy Spirit and burn the Word in. Back at home, bless it, we pray. Let the Word of God, we pray, penetrate. God, grant that even that hardness of heart, let there be a kink in the armor of man's resistance, so that the arrow of Thy Word will be directed right in, O God, and pierce the conscience. We pray that the Spirit of God will convict of sin. And we ask, Almighty God, Thou wouldst lift this meeting now out of the natural realm. Bring it into the supernatural. Bring it into, O God, we pray, to the extraordinary meeting, as only God alone can do. Therefore, Lord, we just place this meeting now into Thy hand. Superintend, we pray, the outcome, and why we would preach for a verdict. Yet, Lord, we recognize salvation is of the Lord. Give help in this meeting. Grant the grace of repentance unto life, the gift of faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of the soul. And to this end, the preaching of the Word, the exaltation of Christ, I ask for the infilling of the third person of the Godhead, the blessed Holy Spirit. I pray for wisdom and power in the handling of the Word of life. And Father, in answer now to prayer, glorify Thy Son, save the lost, restore the backslider, revive the church. We ask these things believing in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. In gospel missions conducted across our province over the last number of years, it's been very interesting and yet alarming to note that those who have been converted, and I mean truly saved, were individuals who perhaps have been in gospel meetings for the first time. Others have frequented gospel meetings perhaps on occasions. But those that have come in have been relatively fresh individuals. And yet they have responded very positively to the preaching of the gospel, repenting of their sin. They've received the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. I'm thinking of some individuals who, whenever we were conducting meetings a few years ago, they came in perhaps for the first time. One individual, he literally came to the church for the only reason was to accompany his father. And sitting in those meetings for the first time, perhaps in his lifetime, he suddenly came under conviction of sin. I was doing a mission in Port of Ogie. I finished one Monday evening, came out of the back hall, got into my car. I lifted my phone, and suddenly as I was going out through the driveway, the phone rang. I answered the call, and this man was in distress. And I didn't know, I thought there was some difficulty or problem in his life. And remember, he had only been attending meetings for a few months or so, that's all. And even then, it was intermittent. I went round the next day, Tuesday morning, for he says, would you come round in the morning? And he told me where he would be. I went in anticipation, perhaps, of great trouble. But when he sat down and closed the door and he says, I just want to tell you that, and he used the word, I've been under conviction for a long time. In fact, he says, you know what happened to me? I was out drinking with my mates. And what happened was I was attending the church. I have come under conviction. He used the word himself. And here's what he said. We were getting ready one Saturday night and I invited everybody from the pub that I drink in and my mates to come round to my house and we brought a carry out with us and we wanted to watch the boxing match that was on the television. And just before the match started, as everyone was delving in to their alcohol, I stopped them all, and here's what he said. And he says, man, I want to tell you something. I've been troubled for a long time about where I stand with God. And I just want you men to know that very soon I am going to become a Christian. Now, I'm sure they didn't enjoy the taste of alcohol after that. They were literally left with their mouths open. When he explained it all to me, what happened was, that following week, whatever substance he took into his body had a very extreme reaction. He was literally pronounced dead, in that sense, in the ambulance, brought along to the hospital. His mates didn't know what was wrong. In fact, no one would phone an ambulance. He phoned it himself. But traveling in that ambulance, he started to cry out to this individual who was a paramedic. And here's what he was saying. I've missed my opportunity, you know. I've missed my opportunity. And God has left me alone. And they thought he was delirious, but he told me he was very conscious and he knew. And he was trying to tell those people, I've missed my opportunity. And God in mercy preserved his life. And the doctors still do not know what that substance really was. And neither do they know how he really pulled through. And when he explained that all to me, he says, now the door's closed and I need to become a Christian. And they had the privilege of pointing him to the Lord. There was a young man who started to attend meetings. And as he was attending those meetings, he literally was dating a young girl who had been brought up in the gospel, and she wasn't saved. She decided she would bring him along to church. And he came into the church for the first time in his entire life. After a few Sundays under the gospel, he said to his girlfriend, now I have been listening to the preaching, and I cannot understand how you can sit for years under that kind of preaching and you're not a Christian and you have never been saved. And this man, and I mean this, he dreaded every Sunday night for months coming out to God's house. And he told me on one occasion, whenever he was getting ready, he told me that he didn't want to go because he knew what he was going through. And the Spirit of God was working from the first time he came into the house of God. I could relate to a few others as well. And by the way, that young man, and whenever he was coming to those meetings, I got a tremendous burden for his soul. I was literally woken up in the middle of the night. I walked and paced up and down. I prayed with tears that he would be saved. One Sunday evening, he walked out of the meeting, and I literally felt he would get converted, and he wasn't. He went out into the night, and I felt deep down in my heart a disappointment until I got word that he had gone round the back and into the minister's room and said he needed to speak to someone. We went in and had the joy of pointing him to the Lord. He's a very active Christian in our own congregation today. And I'm saying to you this because, worryingly and tragically, there are individuals who have sat for years in gospel meetings. And they have gone to gospel missions. They have listened to open-air preaching. They have read the Bible. They have watched DVDs. They have listened to CDs. They have even been witnessed to by faithful members in their family. And they have had preacher after preacher after preacher for years come on special occasions. And then the regular minister in ministry in the gospel. And yet they sit unmoved, unconcerned about their soul. And the need to get right with God through faith in Christ alone. And it seems now that individuals like that could sit through another mission unmoved, unconverted, and unconcerned about their lost estate. Now I'm asking the question simply, I don't really have a full answer. What is the Lord telling us in meetings like that? When some young people are getting saved, when fresh people who are brought in are getting saved, when individuals after a few months under the gospel are responding positively to it, yet for years individuals sit unmoved. Now, what is God saying to us in meetings like that? Now, I am not an infallible interpreter of divine providence, but I do believe in my heart that part of the answer is this, that there are individuals, and as the years go on, they are hardening their hearts against the gospel. They are stiff-necked. Have you ever seen someone with a stiff neck? And I hope nobody has one here tonight in case you think I'm mocking you, I'm not. But if I was to put a collar on you tonight, I don't mean a ministerial one, but if I was to put a surgical collar on you tonight, you would understand what it means to have a stiff neck. You can't turn your neck. You literally have to turn your whole body just to look. And here's the picture. Hardening of the neck. It means you become stiff-necked. That you can't turn around to God. That you can't look to Christ. Do you see that? Your neck is stiffening. Your heart is getting harder. And the more meetings you seem to attend, the more it seems that you are hardening your heart. And sad to say, for some, they're getting to that place. They're not there yet. But they're getting there closely to the place the Bible calls past feeling. That is, they can listen to fiery sermons. They can listen to hot sermons. We had an individual coming to our church for years, and he said these words to me, and I mean it. And he says, I love the fiery preaching in this house, but he wasn't saved. I didn't take that as a compliment because it hurt me. Because he was unmoved and he's still to this day unconverted. And yet he says, the harder you are and the more fiery you are, the more I love it. Never moved one finger to Christ. Now that's alarming. And that's worrying. And perhaps your own minister and your family and your friends and those who have a love for your soul that are saved by God's grace, they've been praying for you and they're seeing your heart being hardened. And they're worried. And they're anxious for you. And they have genuine sorrow of heart and anxiety of soul and concern about your spiritual well-being. And I'm saying to you now, because of years of resisting the truth, years of stifling the convicting work of the Holy Ghost, years of saying no to Christ and rejecting the free offer of the gospel in Christ, you're switched off now. You're literally gospel-hardened. You're hard of heart. You're dull of hearing. Even though if I was to raise my voice to its highest pitch and we were to turn the microphone up, and both microphones for that matter, somehow you're able to turn the volume down. That you don't hear the preacher's voice. That you don't take in now the Word of God the way you used to. Can you not even see it yourself? Perhaps in early days, when you cast your mind back, you were moved under the preaching of the gospel. You were concerned about your soul. You had sleepless nights. You had anxiety of soul and concern in your heart about your spiritual state and the fact that you're not right to meet a holy God, and your sin is an offense to God. And if you die in your sin, you trembled in your heart at the thought that you might be lost in hell for all eternity. And yet, you've never come as a sinner to Christ. You've never trusted the Savior. You've never rested upon His finished work. Such a condition is worrying. I'm troubled for you. And perhaps for some who may not be present, but are listening on the internet, or even will receive a copy of this service by DVD or CD for that matter. And I'm saying to you that when a man or a woman, or even a young person for that matter, after hearing the gospel time and time again, remember this, the Bible says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." We had many years ago a very successful mission, successful in the sense that there were quite a number of souls converted in it. In fact, to this day, we wouldn't really know how many really were converted in that mission. But there was one young man stands out with me, because he was in the meeting and we were preaching on the very similar theme. And this text of Scripture and the Spirit of God not striving with a person. And this young man left that meeting troubled. When he got home, he immediately phoned his mother and said, "Mom, do you really think that I have missed my opportunity to get saved?" And his mother had to convince him on the telephone, "No, you haven't, son. I don't believe you have. Weren't you out at the meeting? Don't you have some concern now? Aren't you still troubled, son?" "Yes, I am." Well, that's an indication. She had her theology right. And she says, "That's an indication the Spirit of God is striving, that you have concern." The next day, that young man, if I remember right, came through for the Lord. He got involved in his local church. I know now he's a deacon in that church and he's going on well with the Lord. And then his wife now has come to Christ and his children have come to Christ. And you're here tonight and there are other people pressing in as we speak into the kingdom of heaven. There are individuals who haven't had the privileges that you have had. Individuals who have hardly heard the gospel, yet upon hearing, they have responded positively, and they've pressed into the kingdom, and they're saved now by grace, and they're sure of heaven, but you're outside, still in your sin. And yet God says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." The door of mercy will never remain open for you forever. There comes a time when God ceases to call. The Spirit stops striving. Did you know that? And I'm saying to you now, listen to me. I'm asking you a question in this meeting house. Are you an unsaved man? Are you an unsaved woman? Are you an unsaved young person, boy or girl, sitting in this meeting house right now or listening to me? Are you? Now, do you have any concern about your soul? If you say yes, do you have any thoughts about God? If you say yes, do you have any concerns and anxiety that you're not right with God? And if you say yes, are you worried that if you were to die now, you'd be lost in hell? If you say to me yes, then listen to me. That is the striving of the Spirit. It is not the Reverend Andrew Patterson. It is not the Reverend Thomas Martin for that matter. It's the Holy Ghost that creates anxiety, concern, and conviction about sin in the soul. It's the Holy Ghost that convinces of the need for righteousness to be right with God, and of judgment to come, the need to repent in the light of the judgment day. It's the Holy Ghost that troubles you. And that's why the Bible says, listen to it, tie it in and you'll see it. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." Now, when you have concern, If you were to be years ago in the blacksmith shop, there you would go in and you would see that great furnace. You would see that piece of metal going in and the color on it suddenly change to a beautiful glow. And you would see and the very light and feel the very heat of that piece of metal. And when it's taken out of the furnace, the first thing they'll do, they'll place it on the anvil. And when it's red hot, impressionable, they will leave a mark upon it with a hammer. They will literally shape and fasten that and fashion that piece of metal. And listen to me. If they let it cool, it gets so hard, no matter how many times they bang and thump upon it, they will never fashion it. They will never make an impression upon it. And I'm saying to you now, when the Spirit of God is striving with you, calling you, when you have any concern tonight about your soul, you wouldn't be here tonight. You wouldn't be in this meeting if God's Spirit had stopped striving with you. The fact that you're here is proof the Lord's still speaking to you. God's Spirit is still striving with you. And therefore, you need to act right now. That's the time you need to move. That's the time you need to repent. That's the time you need to get right with God. And listen to me, it's now. For if the Spirit of God stops striving, and if we cannot be saved apart from the Holy Ghost, if He stops striving, you cannot be saved. It's a dangerous thing, friend, to resist the Holy Ghost, to stifle conviction of the Spirit for sin. It's a terrible thing to stand against the Holy Ghost and refuse His wooing and His convicting. It's an awful thing to reject the invitation in the gospel by the Spirit to come to Christ alone for salvation. I'm telling you, you do a great dishonor to your own soul in despising the work of the Holy Ghost to lead you savingly to Christ for salvation. The text is not the preacher's voice to you tonight. It is the voice of God. It's heaven's voice to your soul. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, that without remedy. Sure, the hymn writer penned the words that literally come from a verse like this. O sinner, turn while the Savior in mercy is waiting. Steer for the harbor light, for how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. Someone prayed in our prayer meeting last night or a few nights ago about the final call. And friend, this could be it. For all you know, God's final call in the mission for you to come to Christ. And we're not trying to scare you. We make no apologies for speaking like this. We see the issue. We know the eternal value of the soul and the necessity of the new birth and a sinner getting right with God. And we'll preach it to you because there is a line. There is a line by us unseen. It crosses every path. It's the hidden boundary between God's mercy, you're saved. God's wrath, you're lost. Because there is wrath, you be worse, sinner, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. There are some things as we wind up this gospel meeting now that I want you to notice. I want you to think from a text like this of the Savior's tender reproofs. Look what it says. He that being often reproved. Underline that. He. And in the Hebrew it literally means this. I'll give you the very literal translation. The man of reproofs. That's what that word means. He. We have it in the English. But in the Hebrew it's literally the man of reproofs. So God individualizes it, doesn't he? And he personalizes it. And he's singling out an individual now and reproving him. That means that that person is in danger. He's warning that person. He's correcting that person in their behavior, in their thought pattern. He's speaking to that person, and he's doing so because he knows the danger you're in and your need to be saved. What a mercy from God that he would ever single someone out, that the Lord would speak to you, that he would ever come my way, and he would ever warn me about the danger I'm in, that he would ever reprove me, correct my thinking and my behavior in order to turn my feet around and to go to the cross and to rest on the sacrifice of Calvary, the finished work and precious shed blood for salvation. And I want you to notice the focus of these reproofs. He, the Lord singling you out, he's not focusing on the high archangel. He's not focusing now on created holy angels, nor the saints in heaven made perfect. He's singling out a sinner like you, as he did me many years ago. And God is speaking to your heart. That's what it means, he that being often reproved. God reproving you. God speaking to you, warning you, convicting you. God telling you the truth. And therefore, God is warning a man or woman who's under condemnation in their sin lost. And the focus of these reproofs is on the sinner who's bound for a lost eternity in hell. And they need to repent and get right with God. And in doing so, the Lord has made provision for that sinner in the finished work of Christ, in the sacrifice that he offered once for all for guilty, hell-deserving sinners like you and me. It's a remarkable thing the Lord would set his focus on you, and that he would reprove you. There are individuals in the world who have never heard the gospel. There are tribes unreached, you know. There are, as Paul says, regions beyond. There are missionaries now battling through dense jungles, and they're discovering little pockets of individuals whose language they don't even understand, and some of them don't have it in writing, and they have it just passed on to the little generation they have. And they're telling us today that there are millions in this world unreached, never heard the gospel, and yet God has been so good to you that he would ever warn you once. Because not only do I see the focus of these reproofs, but I see the frequency of it. Look what it says there. He that being often, often. How many times has the Lord been speaking to you over these years? How many times? All I can tell you is this. God spoke to me for years, and I'm glad he never gave up on me. And he spoke to me at many a time. And he remembered distinctly the Lord speaking to me, challenging me about my sinful living and about my need to repent and seek the Lord. And it was at a definite time. I remember it well. And how often has the Lord been speaking to you by his providential dealings? Let me tell you something. God has spoken to you this last week. You say, well, he hasn't. I've never heard his voice. Listen to me. Those disasters in France. Don't think for one moment, as the Bible says, that they were bigger sinners than you were. And somehow they deserved it. They didn't. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ summed up the calamities like that. Unless it's a direct intervention of God in history by personal judgment, which we do not see in France. The Lord said in Luke 13, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It did not happen to them because they had committed some great crime or sin. No, we all would have deserved that. It could have happened to you or me. That car accident, that individual who has taken unwell, that other individual who perhaps has been stricken down with a mystery illness, that other person who was killed in the plane, that other individual who was killed in the flash floods that have gripped even England at this present time. Those individuals who were out in the boat and the boat capsized. Those individuals who were out fishing and they had no life jacket and fell over. Those fishermen that have gone out to sea even on a night like this discovering now that they're caught in a gale or a hurricane or whatever, and suddenly they discover that they'll never make it to harbor. They've endangered their life, and for some, over many years, they've lost their lives. And I'm telling you, there but for the grace of God go I and you. And those providential dealings in the earth, they're God's warning to you. And the Lord Jesus says, learn from them, except ye repent. Ye shall all likewise perish. These calamities could have happened to me. They could have happened to you. We're not exempt from them in a world of sin and chaos. What about his ministers reproving you? We've already mentioned that. Preacher after preacher, sermon after sermon, gospel literature and tract after tract, and prayers for you and witnesses to you. And they've all been speaking to you. You cannot say God has never spoken to you. You cannot say it. You're the individual in the text that suits you tonight. He that being often, that's you, often reproved. Do you see it? What about his precious word when you read it? Maybe spoke to you, or someone read it, or a child quoted it on the children's day. Or a little tract came your way and it had in bold print, "For God so loved the world," or "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repent ye therefore." And you've read it all and it's spoken to you. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. Listen to it for reproof. God does it through his word, his Holy Spirit striving, convicting, troubling, causing you anxiety in your soul. The witness of a Christian, a believer coming by and challenging you about your soul and your need to get right, even though you may have despised it and told that person to leave you alone or not to preach to you. And don't Bible thump me. I've heard it all. I've had it all thrown at me. Even sadly from Christians, you shouldn't be talking like that to those people. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And furthermore, what about illness, sickness, and even death in the family? Is that not God's warning voice to you? For if you had died, you would have been lost. God's speaking to you, all right. What about the conversion of someone you knew? I meet the unsaved and they're so glad for people when they're saved. It's a remarkable thing. And they want to tell me, "Reverend Martin, did you hear about such and such? You know, I went to school with that person and I cannot believe he's saved." Now, this is the truth. My wife's here and she'll verify this. I got a knock at my door a few weeks ago. I opened the door. There was a man who's been attending our church. And I thought for sure, happy days, he's come to us and need to get saved. And here's what he says, "I've something to tell you." I says, "Take your boots off and come on in." I'm not house proud, but he's a diesel mechanic. And I'll tell you, you get that on the carpet more than my life's worth. But I said to him, "Come on in, come on in." And here's what he says, "I've something to tell you. Do you know such and such?" I didn't really. But I knew the connection, and he's me, "Oh yes, yes, yes." I went down to his house, and would you believe it? He's got saved. Now, I was glad he was saved. I was slightly disappointed that this man wouldn't come. But he says, "I can't get over it. I can't get over it." And he mentioned his name and mentioned his name. There's nobody in the world, I thought, like him would ever get saved. I just can't get over it. And what a change. My wife and I couldn't get over it. We can't get over it. And guess what? Guess what? His wife has got saved. And would you tell such and such? Let them know. Let them know they've got saved. And I'm telling you, I spoke to that man. Of course, I had to challenge him himself. What about you? What about you? I know what I need to do. But friend, listen to me. God has been speaking. And you know people that you run around with, who you work with, and they've got saved, and you've seen the change, and you've known that there's a difference. And I'm sure you says, "I wish if we could use that word. I desire that I would be like that person, saved, and have the contentment in life at least. It's not a bed of roses, but there's happiness, joy, and contentment in knowing sins forgiven, for it's something more than gold." And I'm saying to you now, how many have been his reproofs? And the focus has been on you. And they've been frequent. And even tonight, God is speaking to your heart. You know, I would love to be able to do this. And just to close my notes now and sit down. And just let the Lord speak. I really mean that. If I could invite the Lord now, and I wouldn't be calling him down from heaven, by the way. Oh, no. He's already here. I'd just be asking the Lord to make himself visible. He's here. And he has chosen the human instrument to preach his word. But if it was possible, I would simply just look to my Lord now and say, Lord, would you just speak with that audible voice? You know what the Lord would say? I don't need to. I've already been speaking. And some are hardening their hearts. And even I stood here physically that you could see me. And I spoke audibly. It'd make no difference. For I'm speaking to you already. Now tell me, what are you going to do tonight, as we heard in the singing, with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we see something else here as we move on. You not only see the Savior's tender reproofs, but look at the sinner's thankless response. Do you see it there? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Do you see it? The picture is that of the bullock. It's clear. It's from the farming world. When that young bullock has the yoke upon it, it's a wooden yoke. When that's placed literally round its neck, and it's literally like a figure eight, there's a long piece and then the two rings, and they go round one bullock's neck and round the other, and then the reins are there. And what you can do in order, when you're ploughing, to rein those young bullocks in, to teach them, you can teach them that wooden yoke round their neck, heavy, pulled all the time. When they resist by going that way, you pull it. It causes literally friction burns in the neck. Friction burns in the neck. And that's when they're impressionable. And that's what it's saying here. He that being often reproved, that is, they're able to be literally moved under the sound of the gospel. Suddenly, those young bullocks, if they don't learn through the friction burn and the pull and the soreness in the neck and the hurt, if they don't learn, then that neck becomes callous. It's like the young apprentice going on to the building site. I know nothing about builders neither. Nor farming. I know nothing about everything except preaching. But I'll tell you this. All I know is this. A young boy going on to the building site. And they say to him, well, we want you to lift that rubbish away, would you? We'll lift some of those there breeze blocks and bring them over here. And he goes home that night to his mama. And he says, look at my hands. And they're all blistered. And some of them's bleeding. And the mother would say, those cruel men. Oh, no. Those tender hands. There's builders I know, and I've told you when I was here preaching, they have hands on them like sandpaper. It's true. It's like shaking the hand of a file. And ever their hands, all of a sudden, they're full of blisters. They're treated. They go in the next day, and they're holding their wee hands like this, and it's light duties for a week until they heal up. And then suddenly, you meet some young fellas about 22 working on the building site from about 17, and they shake hands with you, and you can feel how callous their hands have become. They've hardened. But at the early stages, they were very tender, sensitive. That's the picture. It's the picture of the bullock, and I've just modernized it to the young person going on to the building site. And I'm saying to you, they get to the place where they're past feeling. And I mean this, there's some men, and they could nearly hammer a nail into a piece of wood with their fist. Such is the hardness of their hand. On a cold day, they could literally knock their hand off a brick and hardly feel it. Their hands literally are past feeling. And they become callous, skin growing over skin, where it literally becomes a hard lump with no nerve end, no feeling at all. It happens over a long period, you know. And so to the sinner. You're hardening your heart every time you walk out those doors. I'm telling you. Every time you walk out those doors, rejecting the Lord, you're hardening your heart, you're stiffening your neck. And so it is with a sinner under the constant pressure from the Spirit of God. If it doesn't soften the heart, it hardens that heart. God forbid you ever get to the stage where you're past feeling. That is, you no longer are moved under the sound of the gospel. You go up to someone and you start witnessing to them. And I've heard from individuals this past while, and they've said to me, you know, such and such attended gospel meetings years ago, and I tried to speak to them recently, and I'm telling you, I've never, never in my day had such rejection. I don't want to know. Go away. No time for that. They're completely hard. And maybe I do not know, for I cannot tell you what the Spirit of God's doing. It's His business. He's sovereign. He doesn't reveal everything to me. And He doesn't show everything to me. And He doesn't have to. But all I know is this. There may be individuals in this province who have hardened their hearts for the final time. I read an illustration, and I've read that illustration numerous times on different occasions, of a woman sitting in a gospel meeting who was under conviction, and she did not like the trouble she was in, and she literally said in her heart, and she tells this herself, that she said as the Spirit of God was convicting her, she says, "Leave me alone. Just leave me alone." The preacher was finished. He was walking to the door. He could hardly get to the door, but she was out past him. He was about to shake her hand, and he spoke to her. And she raced out, and she was heard saying something like, "Leave me alone." She actually said she went home to her house. She got into bed. She put the duvet over her head, and she tried to drown out the voice of the Spirit, and she shouted on this occasion, "Leave me alone." And suddenly, she felt some peace. And the Spirit of God did exactly what she requested. And she's been left alone. And even though she may live for a few more years, I don't believe she can ever be saved. She's missed it. God's final call. I heard the story one time of a little pup that was brought into the blacksmith's shop. It was set beside the anvil and it was lying sleeping. First time the metal came out and the hammer hit it and the sparks flew, the little dog's hair was singed. It got up, yelped, and bolted. A few years later, that same blacksmith shop, that same dog, with very few hairs on its back, was just sitting there as the blacksmith was hammering and the sparks were flying and lying upon it. It's become hardened, seasoned. Now, is that you, sinner? The sparks could fly. The topic could be hot, but you're unmoved. That's why I'm saying to you, if you have any concern, because there's a final thought here, and I'll use it as a conclusion, because not only is there the Savior's tender reproofs, the sinner's thankless response, but there's the sinner's terrible retribution. Look what it says, "He shall suddenly be destroyed, and not without remedy." It's sudden. It happens suddenly. It could happen unexpectedly, just like in this meeting. It could happen tonight. If you go out without Christ, it could. I'm not saying it will, but it could. It's not only sudden, but it's solemn. Shall suddenly be destroyed, but that without remedy. That is, there is no remedy when the Spirit of God stops convicting and the Spirit of God stops striving. There is no remedy. We do not have an answer. Neither does God Himself. Once He withdraws His Spirit, immediate judgment will follow. And even though you may live for a little time upon the earth, I'm telling you now, what can be done for an individual who has missed God's salvation and rejected for the last time? The answer is simple. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Therefore, I say to you tonight, if you have any concern, settle the matter now. Get it sorted tonight. Don't leave this house, and I mean that, without getting right with God. Don't go away without the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Don't leave this place. No matter how long it takes you, and I mean that, until you come to saving faith in Christ, until you find the Lord, until you're right with God, until you know your sins are forgiven, And that you are resting only on Christ for salvation. And that you are looking to the cross work of Christ alone for salvation. And you are trusting in the precious blood. And you are resting in the sorrows and suffering of the substitute Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, if you have any concern, deal with it now. Right now. Just acknowledge you're a sinner. Turn and believe this very hour. Trust in the Savior's grace and power. And I'm telling you, through all eternity, you'll be able to say, saved throughout all eternity.